Well, good morning. My name is Eric. I'm usually the guy behind the guitar, but today Travis is not here, Pastor Travis, the campus pastor here, so I get to open up the Bible and teach to you guys. I want to start with a couple quick stories. Many years ago, I was going to a company. I was going to have an interview, and it was an established company. It had been around for a while. And I got to the front door, and I was kind of nervous, this younger guy, and getting ready for this interview. And I hadn't walked in the door yet, and I saw to the left, there's a little plaque there. And the plaque was remembering the founder of this company. He had died a couple years before I was standing in front of this door. So I was kind of curious about who started this thing. Who was this guy? So I go over to this plaque, and I read, and on this plaque is a Bible verse from Proverbs, and someone had decided to put this on this plaque because they decided this is what defines this guy. In Proverbs 22:1, it says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." And I'm going into a business, right? I'm not going into a church. I'm not going into a nonprofit. This is a place where they make money. And someone had decided, this guy, if we need to remember this guy, we remember that he knew name was better than money. And I went into this interview, and I interviewed with the man's son, actually, and it was a family company. And at one point, they had been a company of over 50 to 75 employees, and I got a job there. And I worked there for several years, and I met dozens of customers and dozens of clients and people that worked with this company, and they knew this guy. They knew this guy, Ed. And I never heard anything about money. I never heard anything about money. It was never, oh, that guy, he would always stick me for the good price. You know, he would always try to get a little bit more out of me. Never heard that. I heard he took care of me. He wanted to help me. I bought a system from him, and he never let me down. And that guy used money, and he paid his employees. And this wasn't a failing business. It's doing well. It did well. And he used the money to pay his employees and in turn provide for those families, to the point that there is a plaque in front of that building that will say, for a long time, a name is better than riches. I thought, wow, he knew what to do with money. He used it as a tool. Because I could tell you another six stories about bosses or people I've known or worked for that the name wasn't the priority. The money was the priority. The bottom line was the priority. We will use people to make money. It's a different story, right? There's foolishness there. As I think about that story, I thought about another that's in contrast. And instead of complaining about a bunch of former employers, we'll go to fiction. How about that? Victor Hugo wrote a masterpiece. You may have heard of it, Les Miserables. It's a fairly large book, maybe. If you have a couple years to read a book, you can pick this one up. It's about 1,500 pages, but magnificent book, and I've been reading it in my spare time for a while. And if you've seen the musical, this scene will maybe resonate with you. But there's a character in Les Miserables, and it's Monsieur Finadier. He's the innkeeper, the greedy innkeeper, the shaggy, disheveled joke of an innkeeper. And there's a small scene with him in the movie, but I was reading this part in the book, and there's this little girl. She's 7 years old in the scene. And her mother, Fantine, had this child that wasn't married to the person that she had the child with, and she couldn't keep the child. And she goes to this innkeeper, "Please take care of my child. I don't know what to do. I can't do you. Please take care of my child." "Oh, we can do this." And she has to leave, and she has to go get work, and it's this guy's responsibility to take care of this child, Cassette. And he's a jerk. He's a fool. He takes Fantine's money, and he writes letters and says, "Oh, this girl is costing much more than you thought she would cost. We need more money." And if you've seen the movie or if you've read the book, you know that first Fantine is working in a factory, and then she can't do that anymore, and she ends up being a prostitute, and she ends up dying because of all these bills she can't pay, and she has to keep selling herself. It's a terrible story. And this person, this innkeeper, manipulated and did everything for money. And at the point of the book where I am, this is, it's the main story is about Jean Valjean. It's a story of redemption, a story of a crook that becomes a man that wants to redeem and help people. And Jean Valjean walks into the town and he's looking for this little girl, this little 7-year-old girl. And in this part of the scene, the innkeeper had sent the girl to go get water in the middle of the night. And this isn't modern day. You don't go out to the faucet. She has to carry a bucket that's bigger than her, and she walks down the street, and she walks into the woods, and she walks past where the path even happens, and she has to get water. And Jean Valjean finds her getting water. And he knew, he doesn't say anything, but he knew, this is the girl I'm trying to protect. And he ends up carrying the water for her, takes her back, and they're walking, walking through the town, and the little girl sees a doll in the window. Oh, a little doll. She has ratty clothes herself. The doll has better clothes than she does, because she's been mistreated and abused and hurt and neglected. And Jean Valjean sees her eyes and sees the twinkle. Sees this doll. And they keep walking. They go into the inn. He sets up for the night, says, I want to stay here. And the innkeeper says, oh, I can make more money off this guy. And he ends up going and buying this doll, and he gives it to the little girl. And her eyes light up. Oh, little doll, this is amazing. I've never had anything. And the innkeeper's furious. The next day, the innkeeper's writing out the bill, and he's trying to get this guy for every dollar he's worth. Every single dollar. Just charges him exorbitantly. It's ridiculous. And he takes the bill. He doesn't even care. He just pays it. He's not there because of a hotel. He's there to get a little girl. He's there to protect someone. And he says, I'm here to get this little girl. I'm here to save this little girl. And the innkeeper, he didn't care about the little girl. He'd neglected his mother. Her mother neglected her. He was in it for the money. And when there was a chance for someone else to take care of this little girl, the only thing he thought about was money. He said, I want 1,500 francs. In our money, $10,000 nowadays. A huge amount of money for a little girl. He's selling a little girl at this point. And what does Jean Valjean do? He doesn't even care about the money. Puts it on the table. It's not about the money. I'm saving this little girl. And the innkeeper, all he wanted was more money. He neglected a little girl for more money. Later on in the story, he actually tries to go get more money and tries to weasel even more money out of Jean Valjean, but it doesn't happen. And as I was reading this story, I saw the innkeeper is a fool. He cares about money. Money is God. And Jean Valjean has more money than the innkeeper will ever have. The innkeeper can't get enough money. He's always spending it. He's always trying to live in high society, trying to be this innkeeper, this prestigious thing. Jean Valjean has more money than he could even the innkeeper will ever have, and he used money to protect someone. And if you know the rest of the story, Cosette becomes his daughter, and there's redemption in the story. It's a wonderful story, but there's a way to have money and have it be your God. There's a way to use money as a tool. In one way, you're a fool. In one way, you're wise. In Proverbs, and it just reminded me of this proverb, in Proverbs 19 it says, it is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury, much less for a slave to rule over princes. And in this scene, we see this innkeeper. He's trying to live in luxury. He's a fool. And it looks ridiculous. It doesn't look right. There's no beauty in this scene. Everything's broken because the point of his life was money. And he was even trying to rule over a prince like Jean Valjean. And I thought of this. And we've been looking at money problems for a couple weeks now. And money is one of those categories, one of those insightful categories that if you look at it, if you look at someone's life and you look at money in their life, it's the type of large category that can show you and give you great insight about all their life. What do they care about? What are they focused on? What do they worship? How do they use money? This money, the way you deal with money, someone can look at you and the way you deal with money and understand a lot about you. It's one of those big categories of life, like family. Like what you do for leisure, what you do for work, how you invest in work, all these different things. Money is one of those big things. And the series has been called Money Problems. This particular sermon is called Foolishness. So you can be a fool aside from money. There's plenty of ways to be a fool. There's plenty of ways to be foolish. But as we look at money problems, of foolishness, we can see and have insight into someone's understanding of the gospel, into how much someone believes God's design, and how much someone is leaning on someone. If the problem, the money problem, is foolishness, we get a lot of insight. We get a lot of understanding. So my goal and our goal today is to open up the scripture and be shown some foolishness, be shown some observations of fools when it comes to money. And I want us to let that work on us. And if we read something about a fool and, oh, that guy's a fool, that kind of reminds me of me, I want us to let our hearts be exposed enough that we look at that and think, okay, that is part that I'm broken right there. There's a part of the gospel I don't believe right there. There's a part of God's design that I don't trust right there. I don't trust Jesus right there. And I want us to be willing to be vulnerable and open up and have the words of Scripture work on us and look at us. So we're going to be, if you were paying attention to your talk sheet last week that said next week's sermon is on selected proverbs. We're not going to go Confucius. We're not going to look at a bunch of quippy things. We're going to look at the book of Proverbs in the Bible. The book of Proverbs is mostly written by a guy named Solomon. He was a wise king in Israel. He was the king of David, or son of David, and he was a wise king. And he spent a lot of time observing and looking around at people and situations and experiences, and he wanted to figure out what wisdom was about. It's a book of wisdom. And he after all this observation, he wrote a lot of these things down. There's a couple Proverbs by some other people, but mostly it's Solomon. And what Proverbs is about, he will explain a situation, and it's kind of, in general, this is how things work. He'll say, a wise person usually does this type of thing and this type of thing, and this is usually the result. This is what happens. A foolish person, he usually acts this way and does this type of thing, and this is the result. And he's begging people in his book, follow wisdom. Be wise. Run after wisdom. Try to be wise. At the very beginning, and I'll just read this, at the very beginning of Proverbs, he's setting up the whole book. And he says in chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. What's the purpose of Proverbs? To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Then he finishes his intro with, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And one of the fascinating things, he sets this up, he says, this is for wisdom, this is to give you wisdom. And throughout the book, he describes these two women, these two ladies. Well, one lady, one other person. There's these two women, and one is Lady Wisdom. And one is the harlot, or the loose woman, Foolishness. And he's writing this, and he's saying, okay, a man's going to walk down a path, and Lady Wisdom's going to call to them, come here. There's a place for you to sit. There's a feast for you to have. I can teach you. I can help you understand. I can show you how to live life rightly. Please come over here. And the man's walking down, and there's this option over here. And Foolishness, this harlot, this loose woman, she's calling, oh, come on over here. We can party over here. We can drink, we can get drunk, my husband's gone, we can party, come over here, we'll have a good time. And it's this back and forth, the whole book. And the plea is to follow wisdom. What does this Lady Wisdom have? Where do I sit if I'm following wisdom? And simply put, wisdom is the knowledge to live life skillfully. Simply, live life skillfully. And how do I live life skillfully? What is the point of life? Why are we here? One of the catechisms says the purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why I exist, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. John Piper kind of changes it a little bit and says, glorify God by enjoying God forever. There's a joy there, there's an understanding. But why are we here? To worship God and enjoy it. That's the point. So if you have wisdom, you know how to live life that way. Is life always easy? No. But as you go through the different obstacles and figure things out, if you're wise, you're able to live life skillfully in a way that glorifies God and makes Him look good, in a way that's full of joy. Living wisely isn't just following the rules and being miserable your whole life. There's a joy there. And Solomon says at the very beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. The first step is you follow Jesus. The first step is you understand your relationship with God. And that's how you live life rightly. So we're going to look through this book, and it's about wisdom, but we're going to look at foolishness and the opposite of wisdom, and we're going to point out five fools. We're going to look at five different fools, five different money problems, five different ways to not go the way of wisdom, go the way of foolishness when it comes to money. We're going to look at five people. And as we do this, I anticipate that through reading this, it happened to me, but I anticipate we're going to get to a type of fool, and someone's going to go, "Oh, that's me, or that's been me, or I have those problems, or that's a mistake I've made, or I still have consequences because of that foolishness." And don't bristle at that. Let that happen. Let the Scripture speak to you. We want to run towards wisdom. We want to run towards the Lord. So we're going to look through these, and I would encourage you to just sit in that. So the first fool, I'm going to call him the lazy bum. The lazy bum. And I'm going to be jumping around through a lot of Proverbs. It's a thematic book in that it's about wisdom, but it's not categorized by chapters. So there's lots of jumping around. It'll be a little bit difficult if you want to flip the pages. But the first verse, chapter 12, 27, we're talking about the lazy bum. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. Solomon says, the foolish guy usually does stuff like this, and this is usually what happens. The wise person does things like this, and this is usually what happens. He says, the slothful will not roast his game. And this guy's ridiculous. Okay? Either he went hunting, he's got game, not like he can't shoot a basket, he's got like animals. Either he went hunting, and he got a deer or an antelope or whatever it is they had out in Israel at the time. A rabbit, I don't know. He got this animal, and he's so lazy he doesn't cook it. Or he was farming something and he has animals, and he's so lazy he doesn't cook it. He's sitting there, "Oh, I'm hungry and I have, but that takes work. You gotta go outside, you have to bend down and turn the little knob on the propane tank. That, weak hands. You turn that, you gotta light the, it doesn't always light in the first go. Then you gotta cut the meat, you gotta put on the barbecue." That's this guy. He's a fool. He's going this direction, right? He's a fool. Another one, 13:4, chapter 13. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. So this is friends with the other guy, the guy that didn't turn on the barbecue. He sits there, sitting on the couch. He's just sitting there, you know, like a bum. "Oh, I'm really hungry. Oh well." He doesn't do anything. He there's hunger there, there's a need. And he's so lazy, he doesn't do anything. This is ridiculous. This is a fool. Another one, chapter 20, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Well, this guy doesn't do anything. He doesn't even have the animals or the farm. He's got land, but he doesn't plow it. He doesn't put seed in the ground. He doesn't water it. He doesn't let it grow up, and then he doesn't harvest it. So he just doesn't do anything, and he's hungry when harvest comes, right? Because these things take work. This is my favorite one. In chapter 26, verse 13, the sluggard, and that's a terrible word. You're characterizing someone as a slug. The sluggard says, "There is a lion in the road, there is a lion in the streets." This guy is so lazy, he makes excuses to not go to work. He's sitting there, "Hey, are you going to go to work? There might be lions out there. In the roads, in the streets." In our day, it's any excuse. Do you know how crazy the drivers are? I'm not going to risk to go out there to do a day of work. And if I do, it rains in Portland, I might get wet. I might get a little bit tired if I do a day of work. And the bosses are always mean. The coworkers, I'm just going to call in sick. What are you doing? And what's the belief here? If this is how lazy someone is, they don't want to work, they don't want to make the field happen, they don't want to grow their food, they don't even want to cook their food, they're so lazy, the belief is, work is not what this life's about, God didn't design work to be here, and that's not something I need to do. The actual is pure relaxation, pure comfort. It's the guy, he just keeps hitting snooze on the alarm, and then he's late for work. Why? Well, the bed is more important. And this is a belief that work is part of the curse or something. And as we think about work, think about Genesis 1. God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates the trees and the land and the animals and the birds and the sea and the fish and the sky and all the vegetation on the ground. And He makes a garden and it's beautiful. And He puts Adam and Eve in the garden. He said everything is very good. And what does He do next? He gives Adam a job. He gives him a job. And dear, do this. You're going to name all the animals. You're going to take care of stuff. Work has been in the design since the beginning. God has designed us to do something, to be responsible for something, to work and get a result from it. It's only after the fall that work has been cursed, and it's more difficult now. But work's always been in the picture. And if you're rejecting work, you're rejecting the design that God has for this world, for how we live as people. God was working when He made the world, and we are after His image. We work too. So the lazy guy's saying, this God guy, nah, we don't work. We'll just sit here. Someone will take care of me. It's fine. One last one for this. In chapter 24, 30 through 34, Solomon is observing this scene. He says, I passed by the field of a sluggard, you know, the slug guy, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns, the ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it, I looked and received instruction. And he says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. He walks by this vineyard. I was in wine country last weekend in the Yamhill area. I just love it out there. It's gorgeous. Things are beautiful, and you can just drive down and you can just look at farm after farm or vineyard after vineyard after vineyard. And I got to drive by some vines. I love how they look. And if you drive by, you can look straight down. You see a straight proper line that goes down, and then you go here, and there's a proper line of vines. There's a proper line of vines, and everything is pruned the way it's supposed to be pruned. And there's nothing on the ground. There's nothing that's going to grow up and grab the vines. Everything's perfect. And there's labor there, right? And the result of this hard work in the sun, in the winter, in the fall, in the spring, all of it, at harvest time, there's grapes. And good grapes. And healthy grapes. Because they worked hard. And this guy, he sees this vineyard and he didn't care. He didn't do anything. There's weeds growing on. They're choking out the vines. There's stuff on the ground. It's all messed up. Things are falling down. There's a wall around the vineyard, but it broke down. So people can come in and mess with his vineyard, or the animals can come in and eat the grapes. What's he going to have at harvest? Nothing. He's going to show up to the barbecue with the other guy and bring a fruit salad, and there's not going to be anything in it. And we're designed to work. And if we don't work, if we just sit there, we're saying this is not what God wants us to do. Comfort's better. I'm just going to snooze in. And Solomon says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you. This doesn't happen on a Wednesday after you were a hard worker on a Tuesday. This is that little slippery slope. I can sleep in a little bit today. I'm going to go home a little bit early. I don't really need to do this work. It can wait. Later, you don't have a job. It just takes a little bit, and a little bit, and poverty will come upon you. And God works. God's someone who works, invests. Even in Scripture, we see God described as a vineyard keeper, a vine dresser. He cares for, takes care of things, works, invests. There's fruit because of it. Let's go to another fool. This fool is the slumlord. In chapter 22:16, whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich, it will only come to poverty. And this is a tough one, right? Because we talked about in wisdom literature, this is how things normally are, and this is how things normally are. So this one's a hard one, because when we look at our world, we see people that take advantage of the poor. We see people that do the favor game with other rich people. We see people that do have a bunch of low-income housing and just mistreat people. And do they always come to poverty? Not always. Sometimes they're just a rich jerk until they die. It's kind of difficult. So it's kind of hard to see this as a problem, because it might not look like a problem on the outside all the time. It might not be, I'm in debt, I don't know what to do. But the interesting thing about this one is, throughout the Bible, from Genesis, throughout the Old Testament especially, God is constantly telling people, if you were to characterize me, if you want to look like me and look like my people, you will do justice and righteousness. These two Hebrew words, mishpat and tzadik, justice and righteousness. It comes up 185 times in the Old Testament. He says, if you are my people, you will do justice and righteousness. You will do the right thing. You will take care of the oppressed people. You will take care of the widows and the orphans. And you will do the right thing, justice and righteousness. And throughout the prophets, sure, people were worshiping other gods, and that was a big deal, but a lot of the time he was saying, you're not taking care of the people that need help. That's what God was having prophets yell about. So this guy's a fool, because he's not doing the thing that characterizes people of God. Even into the New Testament, one of the first organizational church things is when the widows aren't being taken care of. And that's the first time they said, all right, let's organize, let's get some people. We're going to call them deacons. They're going to take care of the widows. Justice and righteousness. Justice and righteousness. This is what we do as people of God. I had a buddy call me a while back. He called me and said, hey, do you know how to fix a water heater? Yeah, fix the furnace. I can do a water heater. Not a big deal. There's a couple pipes. Because I have this rental and the water heater's broken. And he had this small duplex. And it had just been going, and no one had said anything, and they'd just been renting. There hasn't been any problems, and he just thought everything was fine. So we're driving to replace this water heater, and he tells me this story. He says, I haven't really visited this place in a while, but there's mold around the water heater, and their sink doesn't work, and there's a leak in the bathroom, and the kitchen, things are falling apart, and they just had a kid, and the kid's really sick, not because of the house, but there's been some complications, so they're in the hospital because they can't leave the kid in the house, and I didn't know any of this stuff. He's like, I'm almost a slumlord. But because my friend's heart cared so much, he wasn't about making as much rent money as he could. He went in for one problem, saw 15 problems, and he was in go mode and fixing every single one of them. He wasn't going to make money on that rental for a long time, but he was going to take care of people. Because his heart was not about money. His heart was to use money as a tool to take care of people. Oh, that's way to be the wise guy. Way to live life skillfully. You're making God look good, and there's joy there when you're helping people. Another fool, I couldn't come up with a name for him. Instant Gratification Bob, how about that? Or the guy running around willy-nilly, he doesn't have a plan. Proverbs 10, 4 through 5. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in the summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who brings shame. This is another guy. He's like the lazy bum, but he doesn't have a plan. He's not thinking ahead. He's only thinking about right now. I don't want to work right now. And then when later comes, he's not ready. Another one in chapter 24, verse 27. Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. So this is the guy. He's not really paying attention about working or getting food or making a budget so that there's food, but he's got a sweet TV. He's got a sweet stereo system. He's got a sweet game console. He's got a huge, you should see this guy's collection of movies. It's awesome. He's got all these cool things, and then when it's time to pay rent, or it's time to get some food, or it's time to pay the water bill, kind of short. Don't have that. Can we wait? Can we charge it? Or this is the girl or the guy, whatever, who they go shopping. They have the right clothes. The shoes match the belt, match the bottom, match the top. Everything works. They're going out to lunch. They're going out to eat. I can't pay rent. I'm not ready. Instant gratification. I got the stuff I wanted, but then there's all these other. I got to pay taxes? Don't you pay me? I have to pay to have this thing over my head so it doesn't rain on me? No plan. Another one, 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. There's a wise way to do this. I'm going to plan ahead. I'm going to make a budget. I'm going to do this. I'm going to plan ahead. Later, I can buy something I might want, but I'm going to make sure I pay the things I'm supposed to pay now. And I'm going to have savings, and I'm going to be generous, and I'm going to do all this stuff. There's going to be a plan. And the diligent person, you see them, they got it figured out. I would go to people's houses that I would get there and, how did you do this? You have a house, it's sweet. You host people, you're generous, you have these cars, they're cool. And this is not about everything gets awesome when you're diligent. This is after years of diligently planning. One of the most generous guys I've ever met, was he able to do that at the very beginning? No, but he had a plan. And he walked the plan. He didn't just frivolously pay all the time. He's a thrifty dude. Later, he's an example to me. You've got a plan. I want to follow your plan. I want to be generous to people. He's not maxed out on credit cards. He pays his rent. He doesn't pay his rent. He has a house. He owns his house. New concept. He's a wise guy. He lives life skillfully. And what? God looks good, and there's joy in his life. Doesn't mean everything's perfect. Doesn't mean there's never any obstacles. But there's something bigger than happiness. It's a joy in life. He wants to make God look good, and that's what he's doing. And he has a plan to do it. And if you're the fool that doesn't have that plan, you're saying, all this stuff is mine, and I want what I want, and I'm going to buy it now. All this stuff is God's stuff. He gave you some stuff. There's a parable in the New Testament about the talents, and this owner gives these talents to his servants. Here, do something with this stuff and give me some money back. Earn some money off of it, earn some profit. And these people, they do things well with the money they're given, and they're great stewards. And this last guy, they only gave him a coin. He knew in the first place, this guy's not going to do well. He gave him a coin and he buried the coin. Comes back. What did you do? Oh, I buried the coin because I knew you'd freak out if I spent your money wrong. Put it in the bank at least. Like, get some interest. 0.05% interest. You get a little nickel back. This isn't our stuff. When you get a paycheck, it's not, oh, I wonder how big of a TV I can buy with this paycheck. This is God's stuff. And to be a fool and run the way of just buying what you want, not having a plan, is to say, this isn't God's stuff. This is my stuff. Another fool, the pyramid schemer. I'll quickly read these. Wealth, chapter 13, 11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers it little by little will increase it. That wise guy has a plan. Chapter 15, 27. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. This is the get-rich-quick scheme thing, right? Oh, if I win the lottery, everything's going to be awesome. Oh, there's this really great career opportunity. If I sell to my friends, then I make money and they make money. And if they sell to their friends, they make money. And I could be at the top of this triangle. In a year, I could be making six figures. It's a pyramid. Yeah? I had a family member who got in this thing, and he drew it. He loved this, the product. No, I'll sell it. I'll be your distributor, and you sell it, and I'll make money off you selling it, and then you sell it to your friends, it's going to be sweet. Grandpa, this is a pyramid scheme. No, it's not. And he shows me a brochure, and there's a line here, and there's people, and there's a line that goes like this, and then there's a line that goes like this, and there's a triangle on the page. He said, no, it's not. See, it goes that way. I said, that's a pyramid on its side. It's a pyramid scheme. No, because we could get to the top. And I know there's only one person at the top. It's not me or you or anybody. That's a funny story, but I've also seen stories where this type of thing, this get-rich-quick mentality, this pyramid thing, oh, I don't have to work that hard, rips apart friendships, rips apart families. This is the only thing in life now. That's foolishness. That you're worshiping the wrong God. It's not about money. I'll read part of this sweet business opportunity I got this weekend. I have multiple, but I only have time for one. Got this sweet email. It says, attention beneficiary. My name is Anderson Curtis, and I am here in Nigeria as an FBI delegate that has been delegated to investigate this fraudsters. I want to give you the proper grammar. This fraudsters who are in the business of swindling the citizens of our great nation, America, and other part of the world. He talks about the suspension of this guy. At point, I am contacting you to let you know that your fund transfer worth the sum of $15.4 million is to be transferred to you through wire transfer once you are in compliance with the basic steps needed to effect your fund transfer. All I have to do, full name, address, phone number, bank account details. That easy. This transfer can be done to you in three ways. That's what it says. Through bank-to-bank wire transfer ATM, bank check, blah, blah, blah. I shall expect your response as soon as you receive this email, FBI agent Anderson Curtis. What an opportunity. I got two this week. I never get these, and I got two this week, and I went, yes, foolishness sermon. But why do these, they've been sending these out for 20 years. Longer than that. Why do these work? Because people see, oh, I can make $15 million and all I have to do is send an email? Yes! This is what it's about. Every little opportunity, every little quick thing, oh, I can make that much money from my home? Yes! Every little time, oh, I just have to kind of manipulate some family members and they buy stuff from me and they'll buy that real quick though? Yes! And they bow before any opportunity and they grip the wrong God. It's all about money. This is king. I will bow before that throne. You're running the wrong way. You're running to the lady that says, oh, come on, let's party. This is, God is the provider. God is the Savior. We want to follow Jesus. There's another proverb that says, something gained quickly, it all falls apart. A commentator said, there's a secret little poison in that money that for whatever reason, it just flees. Oh, so if I email this guy, I'm not going to make $15 million. I'll probably end up with less money than when I started. It's a foolishness. Quit bowing before every possibility of cash. The final one, and I'm going to label it financial savior. I had a hard time with this one, but this isn't a category I initially thought of, but Pastor Scott pointed out how many verses there are that are warning against this, and I'm going to read them really quickly. One's in Proverbs 6, one's in Proverbs 11, 17 and 22. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, think cosign or I got your back or just I'll take the responsibility. If you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come to the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep, your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. He also says, whoever puts up security for a stranger will suffer harm. One who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in presence of his neighbor. Be not one who gives pledges. And it goes on. And the world's a little bit different in the banking world now. You can walk away from debt really easily. And But back in the day, if you set up security for someone, oh, I got you, I'll co-sign for this. Oh, you don't really need it, but I got you. You can take care of it, okay. You are putting your family on the line for that. We talked in a past sermon, the debtor is slave to the lender. So if you're signing your name for someone else, you're slave to a lender that didn't even give you money. We need to be careful about this. As a traveling tech for HVAC stuff, apparently people thought I was a traveling psychologist or something, but I would go to a house and people would dump problems on me. And multiple times I heard people talk about, oh yeah, things are really hard and I'm strapped for cash. I can't even fix my furnace. What's going on? I signed for a buddy's house, or I signed for a buddy's car or his boat, and now he's behind on payments, and so I'm paying the payments. And what do you do? No, don't do that. You mean a boat? And people would put themselves, they want to save someone, they want to help someone, and there's a little bit of generosity there, but really it's, I can take care of you. I'm big enough to take care of you and provide for you. Don't put your name out there. And I understand there's ways that things could be a legitimate investment if you can just switch and get rid of the real estate or whatever it is. Like, it's a zero-sum game, but there's lots of possibilities. And there's people that put themselves out there and they just want to be the helper. They want to be the savior. And then they have money problems now. And what the God, we have a savior. First off, that thing they're getting, they might not even need. They need Jesus. Let's just run to Jesus. You're not that for them. Don't have that money problem. Don't enable that. There's five fools in Proverbs. There's other fools in Proverbs, but we talked about five. And through these five fools, through talking about these five fools, you may be sitting there, I'm a fool. I have these problems. These are my problems. What do I do? I've showed you five ways, and maybe you identified with one or two or more. Solomon observed wisdom and he observed foolishness. He said, there's a wise guy. There's a foolish person. There's someone that's following the Lord. There's someone that's not following the Lord. And all he could do was observe. And everyone knew he was wise. People from all around the world would come and visit him. You're the wise guy. Tell us what you think. You are wise. He would tell them the queen of the south came up to visit him, but he was only an observer. He couldn't change the heart that had the money problems, the heart that had the foolish problems. We get into the New Testament, and in Luke 11, we have a guy we like, Jesus. He's standing there, and he says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of their generation and condemn them. He came and he said, I'm here. He says, this queen of the south is going to put you all to shame. She came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, the observer, the great observer. Something greater than Solomon is here. He says, I'm better than Solomon. Solomon could only observe wisdom and foolishness, observe symptoms of a broken heart. I can fix a broken heart. Oh, that's good. So if you've seen these money problems or you've seen this foolishness, oh, that's me. I'm broken here. Run to Jesus. You need Jesus. The author of wisdom is Jesus. The mender of broken and hurt and sick hearts is Jesus. He came to save us and rescue us and redeem us and provide for us. You need Jesus. If you've never run to Jesus before, run to Jesus. Talk to anyone that was on stage. Talk to us. We want to talk to you about Jesus. But if you're sitting there, oh, I love Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to live skillfully. I want my life to glorify God and I want to enjoy God forever. But I still feel like that fool. You said that one guy, I'm that guy. Oh, you mentioned that girl, I'm that girl. You mentioned that other, I have consequences that are still on my back because of my foolishness back then. I love Jesus, but I feel like a fool. What do I do? First, the brother of Jesus, James, in chapter 1 of his book, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, if anyone lacks that understanding of how to live skillfully, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you want wisdom, ask God for wisdom first. He likes to give wisdom. And that's not a magical, I'm Solomon now. But it's a slow process. And if you need help or you need to just, you don't understand all these money problems, sometimes it is just an understanding. I don't know math. I don't know how this works. I don't know how personal finance works. Ask for help. This is a body of people that want to live life together and want to learn how to live wisely together. We have a class right now, Financial Peace University, and we're teaching people the pragmatic, simple ways to work with money. People that have money problems, people that have foolishness problems. Help. Ask for help. Ask God for wisdom. Ask for help. This is the body of Christ, and we help each other. That's what we do. But above all, hear this. If you are in Jesus, if you are in Christ, your identity is that you are in Christ. You're not a fool. When God sees you, He sees Jesus. He doesn't see a fool. Jesus died so that your identity is in Christ. God tells us we are heirs of the kingdom because we are in Christ. So don't sit in the, I'm a fool, I will always be a fool, I've always been a fool. Jesus is changing you. We still live in a broken world. We still have hearts that want to lean to the foolishness side of things, that want to lean, worshiping money felt good sometimes. We're still broken, but your identity is in Christ and the Holy Spirit is working on you. And it's going to take time. It's going to take energy. It's going to take investment of work. But the Holy Spirit's changing this. And when you sit there and feel something, that's the Holy Spirit saying, this is a part of your heart that's broken. Let's work on it. Because we want to make Jesus look good. And that's what we're becoming as we become more like Jesus. So let's pray and ask God to help us live wisely. And we'll respond in song together. Lord, I thank you for this book. I thank you for giving Solomon the observation skills to see wisdom and to see foolishness. I pray that as we look at those five fools, that you would show us where our hearts are broken, where our hearts need mended, where our hearts need changed or transformed, or the theological word regenerated. Give us new life in our hearts. I pray that you'd help us to jump to you and run to you and grasp onto you. And I pray that you'd change us. God, we need wisdom. We do not know how to live life skillfully so that you look good and we enjoy you. It's hard. I pray you'd give us wisdom. Help us see where we need wisdom. And give us humility to ask for help. And Lord, give us strength and change us. Holy Spirit, change us. We want to make you look good. Amen.